ministry's hard. I believe God's brought some messages for you through me this week. I believe that with all my heart. So if you'll listen, God will speak this week. But I want to start with some funny, because that's what we do. So I've been here for a long time, too. And I really, before we start anything this morning, need to say a few things. Mike and I go, of course, way back to school age. But beyond that, when he started getting hooked into ministry, he was in the Kansas City area, and I went up and stayed with him. And I had to convince him that coffee was good. I know that's hard to believe, but do you remember? I'm like, where can I get a cup of coffee? And he's like, seriously, dude. I'm like, no, seriously, I need my coffee. So just to see the man he's become is quite stunning. And if you even do go back further when we were in school, and it's so hard to believe, but he had a mullet. And, I mean, you were a total prep. You were, like, nothing that you are today. And then, special. But we fell in love with the same Jesus Christ a long time ago, and got excited about the same book and the truth, and we've just never gotten over it. And we've went different ways, and again, God continues to intertwine our lives. But I came out here when your church, and some of you, I know you were there, you met in a motorcycle shop across town. And we drove past that today. It's a gun shop. That's an upgrade. That's a real upgrade. And then, you know, the Think Pink building, and now you got the Pac-Man here. And it's just been really, really cool. But something that, the reason I really did decide to come was this. We have a little church that we were able to start 8 months ago. It's going really, really well. We owe you a debt because we're a little church that's embarking on this journey, and you've been on the journey, and I've been watching you for 20 years. I've seen the stuff you've gone through. Some of you, you're new, and you're welcome to the boat, right? But you're going through stuff, and I have taken all of that in. And when I talk to our church now, it's based a lot on your experience. You don't even know that. And what I told them is, we owe you a debt. And that's why I'm here. God has got us off, and now we've embarked, and we're on this journey, and it's exciting, but it's scary. But I'm really thankful that MCVC has led the way, and you've showed us some stuff ahead of the time. So you don't even know me, some of you, many of you. I see some many new faces, many old faces, many older faces, faces that didn't look the same last time I was here. So and that's all good. We're going to start in the book of Acts today. If you turn over to Acts chapter 1, verse 3. When Mike asked me to do this, I was kind of looking at some passages, and really this is the passage I landed on. What's the mission of the church, and how's the mission going? So where does the church begin? It was mentioned this morning, Acts is when everything gets rolling. So I started reading through here, get some ideas, get an outline, and this is what God gave me. So verse 2, until the day in which he was taken up after through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also showed himself alive after his, what? Passion. By many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And then we're gonna work on through this passage later. And really, this is just our kickoff passage, and then God's going to take us elsewhere in the scripture to demonstrate these things. But it really stood out to me. You know how God began this whole thing of the church? By passionately rising from the dead. You know how we become a part of the church? Passionately being risen from the dead, being taken up out of our sins, forgiven forever by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. It starts with passion. Hey, if you're in this room and you've been saved for 1 year, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, it doesn't matter. Do you remember the passion you had when you first got saved? Sometimes, when you think of passion too, what do you think of? You think of a relationship. I think of the relationship that I have with my wife, and it's a love relationship, and that's what it is. There's passion from above our way, and then there's passion from us to him. We're in a love relationship with the God of the universe, and that's one of the things you and I have gotten for a long time. Church, that's the same kind of thing that we're involved in. But passion is intimacy. And so I'm moving through the Bible. The Bible says we love him because he first loved us. But then you come to Revelation, and Jesus accuses a church, and he says, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. You've lost your passion. Passion is where it all started. And we can get away from passion. When Courtney and I were being premarital counseled, our counselor said to us, our pastor, he said, you can get over time to where this is just a roommate relationship. And we've been married for 20 years, and there have been times we have ebbed and flowed in and out of that, where we're just kind of ships passing in the night. We're just roommates. This is not good. We always come back to, we've got to do some stuff to adjust this. That's this first message today. I want to talk to you, Maple City Baptist Church. I want to talk to us about our passion, because I think that's where it started. We've got to get back to the way we felt when we first got saved. And how do we do that? Well, I want to show you, too, God highlights that. This is really important in the work that we do. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 11, the Bible says that we are not to be slothful in business, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Some Christians need to get some fire under their rear ends in what they do. Be spirited. In John chapter 4, the Bible says that the Father seeketh true worshipers that worship him in spirit and in truth. You got to have the truth of God. You certainly have to have the spirit of God, but that spirit there is not capital S. That capital S spirit, the spirit of God that comes in and seals us, is what we get when we get saved. But God wants us to also have spirit about us, passion. And so that's where we're going to go today. We're going to look at a little group of people in the Old Testament that no one's ever heard of. How many have heard in the room here of a group of people called the Rechabites? Show of hands. One, two, three. Yeah, you could. Like two or three of you. And yet God takes a whole chapter in the Old Testament to highlight these people. And you know what he highlights about them? Their passion. So that's where we're going to go. Let's pray one more time that God would take us on this journey. Father, I love you today. Thank you for preparing us through the music, reminding us of who we are in Christ and how powerful you are, how you just deserve the best of what we've got. This world wears us down. COVID has worn us down. The battles this church have fought have worn them down. But God, they need passion in this journey. They need to be alive. They need to be spirited. We do for the glory of God. And God, this isn't passion like we're trying to create something that is artificial. But the real passion that when, just like you came alive by your passion, when we came alive by Jesus Christ, we would never lose that loving feeling. So today, Lord, will you connect us to this passage, to the story, to this people that lived 2,600 years ago that you took and highlighted to show your people, this is how I want you to live. Will you show us how to live again today? We pray these things in Jesus' name, amen. He'll do it. So back in Jeremiah chapter 25, Jeremiah 25, turn back there, the Rechabites. I'll be honest with you, it's about a year ago. Is this making too much noise? My lapel. Thank you. It's driving me crazy. About a year ago, I was reading through the Bible, and I came to Jeremiah 35. You ever done this? You're reading, and you've read the Bible several times, or you know you've read that book several times, and you read a chapter or read something, and it's like you've never seen it before. I read this little chapter, and I'm like, how have I never heard about these people? Well, I've read it before. I don't know if God just had my eyes covered, but he showed it to me, and I went back and read it again. I'm like, these people are cool. And God thought they were too, and he showed them as being very different. Now, this time, when we're going to jump in this story, most people weren't listening to God. This was a time in Israel it was very bad. The country was falling apart. In fact, the country was about to be taken over. Now, think about that. Most people weren't listening to God, and the country was falling apart. It's our time. It's the time of the Rechabites. And as we read through this, you're going to see the house of the Rechabites, the house of the Rechabites, the house of the Rechabites mentioned four times. It's really cool. I did preach about these guys in Mexico, and the way that they say Rechabites there is, Rechabitos. You guys are so cool. Like, in English, it's just Rechabites, but the Rechabitos. They were descended from a guy by the name of Rechab and his son Jonadab, and they were from the smallest tribe of Israel, Benjamin. I like you guys have tribes here. Again, I think that connects as well. But they were always in the middle of something. They were a small group of fighters. They were in the middle of exciting big things. You can read about them back in 2 Samuel 4 and 2 Kings 10. They were all also a bit controversial. Maple City Baptist Church, that's you guys too. We're kind of always in the middle of a little bit of controversy. And they were, but here's what I liked about them. They were controversial, but they were always about doing what was right. The house of the Rechabites. Now, here's what we do with this today before we get into this story. We are the church, the household of God. Amen? So this will apply to our church. But we are a tabernacle. We are the house of God personally. This will apply to you personally. And then you all will go home today to houses. You have a family unit. This will apply to your family unit. So you can take, God is going to take and use these applications in a lot of different ways. But again, mainly we're here to hear about the church. But the Rechabites, look at verse 1. Jeremiah 35, verses 1 through 4. The word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah, saying, go to the house of the Rechabites and speak unto them, and bring them into the house of the Lord into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. Then I took Jazaniah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Habazaniah, and his brethren and all his sons, and the whole house of the Rechabites, and I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the son of Igladah, a man of God, which was by the chamber of the princes. Isn't this like Chronicles you guys are reading? It just goes on and on. Which was above the chamber of the Messiah, the son of Shalom, the keeper of the door. So what we know so far is the Rechabites were called. You're going to have a four-point outline today. The Rechabites were called. They were summoned to come into the house of God. And the thing I notice about this, too, is they were called suddenly. And the point we all want to take away from this is you want to be ready for when you are called of God suddenly. Because God is in the suddenly business. Have you ever had suddenlies in your life? You've been walking along doing what you do, and you think today is going to be like yesterday, and tomorrow is going to be like today, and it's just going to keep going the way it is, and then God suddenly interjects that with something completely different. That was the Rechabites. They're walking along, and then suddenly, what, you want to see us? You want to see us in the house of God? It was a day of suddenlies. I think of King Josiah in the Bible. He's fighting a battle that he's trying to fight against Egypt and win against the Lord. And then suddenly, one of the Egyptian soldiers shoots an arrow, and it comes over, and it's over for King Josiah. I like King Josiah. He was exciting. The Bible says he was one of the greatest kings in Israel. And my question to God is, why? Why did you suddenly take him out that day? Well, it was just his day. And it was over, and God is in the suddenly business. How about Jonah, right? Jonah's a prophet of God. Jonah's doing his own thing. He's going this way because God tells him to go this way, and he chooses to go this way. And then how would any of you ever expect the suddenly that Jonah encountered? Suddenly, it's a whale, and he comes to grab Jonah. That one was out of left field. And then there's the day Paul, he's clicking along, he's walking with God, and the Bible says, suddenly I was caught up to the third heaven. What a day. What a day. Maple City Baptist Church, God is in the business of suddenlies, and you've seen it. You were clicking along as a church, and it was actually going well, and suddenly this happened. Suddenly that happened. We need to be ready for suddenly. We need to expect suddenly. If you are a Christian in this church, there's a suddenly day coming for you in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we we're not going to prevent them. We're going. There's a suddenly day that could be today when this is all over for us. Be ready for the suddenlies. On December 31st, 2019, we were having a bunch of people over to our house for a New Year's party just a couple years ago. And we were a little bit short on food, so I decided to go out and get some more sandwiches. My wife said, we don't need them. I said, I never want to be short on food. So we're out. I'm on this hilly road. It's got a lot of hills up and down, kind of near where our church was. And I'm driving, and all of a sudden it starts to snow. No big deal, just a real light covering. And I come over the hill, and suddenly there's a truck coming right towards me. And it's one of those things, everything's in slow motion. You're like, no! But I remember praying in that short couple seconds. Well, God, looks like it's time to go home. I'm not going home. I'm going home. And I just thought, well, life's been well-lived, well-served, but today's the last day. And man, he hit me. And he pushed me all the way over and into the embankment. And, you know, it's one of those things, I felt like the whole steering wheel was bent down. And it's over, and I'm there. And I'm still there. I take my hands off the wheel. And my arm works, and I try and open the door, and it won't open. And so then I start sliding across the seat. And my feet, my legs work, and I'm thinking, that's good for now. And then I get the door open, and I step out, and I stand. There's no reason I should have walked away that day from that head-on car accident with a truck way bigger than my little Toyota Corolla, but I did. God reminded me that he's in the suddenly business. He made me reexamine my life. Are you where you should be? If this was your last day, have you spent it all the way you should? I've been thinking about that since that day. God is in the suddenly business. We don't know how long we have, but we got to live like this is the end. We got to live like this is the last day. Church, that's what he wants you to hear today. It's what the Lord put on my heart. It's what I've been living the last few years. In fact, I told the Lord before he started this church and this work that we're doing, Lord, I'm a little bored. Well, that's a scary thing to say to the Lord. Surprise! He listens to our prayers. Suddenly, God is in the suddenly business. Think about it like this. The day you got saved, did you expect it? Wherever you were, whatever you were hearing, did you expect your life to change that day? He's in the suddenly business when it comes to being saved. Maybe you've been praying and you've been sincere in it, but you really didn't think God was going to do it and answer it, and then he suddenly did one day. I know that's true with you guys. He's in the suddenly business. He just turns things on a dime. This was the Rechabites' day. This was their call. Suddenly they came and they stood. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14, the Bible says, be diligent that you may be found of him. We want to be diligent that the day God calls us, that we are found in the place that we should be, and that we're ready for whatever God calls us to do. There's going to be a day that you are called, church, individual, house. You're going to be called by him, and you are going to be found. You're going to be called home. You're going to be called up. You're going to be called to go do this. You're going to be called to go and do that. Some of you, God, still in this room, I believe it, God is going to call some of you to pastor. God is going to call some of you to go to the mission field. Listen, he's telling you what you've went through, it's over. Now get on track, get on business. I got things for you to do. Here's call today. Here's call. Don't you love hearing the missionaries? Matt Woods is tired. It's tiring business. You have one life to live, and you have one life to give for the Lord. What are you going to give him? If you say, God, I'll go do whatever you want me to do, he will give you something to do. But you got to pray that way, and you got to be in that place. Maybe you're going to be called to give an answer. Some of you teenagers, maybe you're going to be called just to be an example in a situation in school. You're going to be called to endure suffering. You're going to be called to a change of plans. You're going to be called to endure a temptation. You're going to be called to give advice. How would you be found today if you were called? Are things in order in your house? Are things in order in your life? Church, Jesus Christ showed himself alive by his passion. We need to have some passion. We need to be ready for that call when God calls us to do things. So that's the four verses. They're called. That's it. All right. Let's go on. What were they called for? Why did God bring this little group of people, Rechabites, into the temple of God? Verse 5, and I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites pots full of wine, exorbitant amount of wine, and cups. And I said unto them, drink ye wine. This is Jeremiah speaking to the Rechabites. But they said, we will drink no wine, for Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, ye shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons forever. Neither shall ye build house, nor sow seed, nor plant vineyard, nor have any, but all your days shall ye dwell in tents, that ye may live many days in the land wherein ye be strangers. Thus have we obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father. By the way, their father, this Rechab, lived like hundreds and maybe a thousand years before that. So they had kept this commitment a long time. To drink no wine, verse 8, all of our days, ye, our wives, our sons, nor our daughters, nor to build houses for us to dwell in, neither have we vineyard, nor field, nor seed, but we have dwelt in tents and obeyed and done according to all that Jonadab, our father, commanded us. Now, verse 11, they said, now there was one exception. And it came to pass when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up into the land, that we said, come and let us go to Jerusalem for fear of the army of the Chaldeans and for fear of the army of the Syrians, so to dwell at Jerusalem. I like that too. Because they say, we've been committed our whole lives, but there's this one case we didn't, and here's why. They had a good reason for not doing what they had committed to do. So point number one about these Rechabites is they were called of God. Point number two, they were committed. They were committed. They were fiercely committed, in fact. You know what I love about them? They were fiercely committed, but they weren't perfect. I told you some places you could go read about them. The things they were committed to were good, but they were also a little controversial. And God brings them into the house to show their commitment. It doesn't mean that their commitments were like what he wanted Israel to do. He just said, I want you to see their passion. When do you see how committed they are to these things that don't even matter? And yet you guys, you've got the things of God and you won't even do them. What were the Rechabites' commitments? They were committed to no permanent homes. They lived in tents. They were committed to not planting seed nor vineyards for themselves. And they were committed to not drinking fermented alcohol. Now, this is not a message about drinking, but it could be. I like that God highlights this group of people. And he tempts them to go out and drink alcohol, and they said, we're not going to do it. We're committed not to do it. If there's ever time to drink, now's the time. Because everything's going to pot. Everything was going to pot in this land, and they're committed not to do it. If you could categorize the Rechabites' commitments, here's what they were. And this is our takeaway here. The Rechabites, they were committed to do some things, and they were committed not to do some things. And if you could summarize those things they were committed to do and what they were not to do, again, for our takeaway, they were committed to live in tents, to not plant permanent vineyards, to not take of the ground in a permanent kind of way. They were committed to mobility. They were committed to go wherever they needed to go. I like that. That's the way we need to be. We started a new church 8 months ago that I would have never thought 2 years ago I would have been in. And I told our church the other day, and we're in the book of Matthew, I said that that God may have me going somewhere else someday. And then I realized I probably am worrying them. But I've come to the place in my life, I'm 52 years old, if God calls me to go somewhere, I'm going. If God makes it clear we're done here, we're going here, that's where I'm going. I've got so many years left to give, and I'm going to live it that way. That's the way the Rechabites were. We're going to live in tents. We're not going to put roots down in this world because we're just pilgrims passing through. If Monmouth, you want Monmouth to be your permanent home, then put roots down here and say, I'm never leaving. Man, I'm telling you, there's a life of adventure out there, though. If you'll commit yourself to the Lord and he makes clear that you need to go somewhere. I think the Rechabites, that's one of the reasons God highlights them. And then the other thing had to do with alcohol. And you know what that to me shows? They were always sober-minded. They weren't numbed by just the dainties of this world. They just weren't going to do it. They were always going to see clearly. And so they were mobile and they were sober-minded. They were committed. And you know what I like, too, is they were committed together to this. They were committed to live as strangers in this world. 1 Peter 2:11 says this, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." That verse says everything the Rechabites stood for. That you live as strangers and pilgrims, that's tense and nothing permanent, and abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Now, what I like, too, about the Rechabites is it's Jeremiah telling them, drink! It's the leaders of Israel that God says, I want them there, too. I want the Rechabites to see that you're for it and you're for it. And the Rechabites came in the room and they said, I don't care if you're my pastor and you're telling me to do this and it's wrong. I'm not doing it. I don't care if you're the leadership of Israel or the government and you tell me this is the way I should live and I know God says not to do it. I'm not going to do it. God wants that level of commitment from us. We are so committed to the things of God, nobody can move you away from them. Paul wrote in the New Testament, if me or an angel or anybody else tells you to do something that you've not found in the Word of God, you don't do it. You don't do it. You be committed like that. Rechabites said, I don't care who you are, I'm not going to do it. And if there's ever time to drink, if there was ever time to give up, it was that time in Israel. Rechabites should have just given in and done it. And they said, we're not going to do it. That's the time we're living in. And being committed together, I like this too. Being committed together in crazy times brings strength and courage, church. It's what the church was designed for, to be committed during this time we live in. You think COVID was bad? Do you know what's coming next? Do you know what's coming next? I don't either. But I know if we're not committed to the right things, we're not going to be ready for it. If we're not committed to the things that God tells us over whatever else anybody else tells us, we will not be ready for what's next. We know it's not going to get better. So I think COVID was just the start. We're preparing. We're not doing stupid things like filling our basement. If you do that, I'm sorry, with food and stocking up. No, but we're just ready for whatever comes. Listen, this is an exciting ride until we get home. Look at it that way. Oh, what's next? Oh, no, what's next? What's next? Bring it on. Let's see where we're at. I'm not tempting the devil. I'm just saying God wants us to be committed like that. He wants us to be committed like the Rechabites. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2 real quick. Ephesians 2. Now, verse 19. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, house of the Rechabites. We're like them. And we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together, growing into an holy temple of the Lord, in whom ye are also builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Let me just tell you, we're a part of something really, really special. You've got churches all over this town, for a fact. But are they as special as you? Do they get this? You know what I mean? And that's where I don't care about anybody else. The Rechabites didn't care about anybody else. They cared about their commitments to their Father. That's what we need to be committed to. And who cares what everybody else does? Let's stick to the plan. So here's the question in this section. The Rechabites, they were called. The Rechabites were committed. If your godly commitments were put to the extreme test today, here's the question. What are your commitments? What are your commitments to God? What are you committed to do, and what are you committed not to do? What do you in your personal life, in your family, in your church, what do you stand for? What do you stand against? And when those commitments are put to the test, do they stand? Are they good enough? Paul told he marveled at the Galatians. He goes, I marvel that you are so soon removed from the things that were committed to you. Right? And then Paul said to Timothy, keep that which is committed to your trust. What's committed to us? The gospel? Are you committed to the gospel? What's committed to us? Making disciples? You committed to making disciples? Man, you can measure these things very easily in your life. Church, we got to be passionate about the things that the Lord's passionate about. That's where this starts. That's where it started in Acts. You know, the only time the word passion shows up in the Bible is right there in Acts chapter 1, verse 3. He showed himself alive by his passion. That's pretty incredible. That's the place this starts. So are you committed, and what are your commitments physically, spiritually? And if you don't got any, today's a good day to make some. Today's a good day to put your foot down and say, 200 years from now, our descendants are going to live this way because we were committed to them. We told them, you be committed to them. That's the story of the Rechabites. Now, let's go to the next part. Go back to Jeremiah 35. You guys doing okay? I know I'm not as funny as Brian Clark, but I'm pretty serious about the Word of God. So I hope that guy is just a stinking, what'd you say, a stand-up comic? He's so funny. So like, I hope you don't think I'm so serious. I'm really just love the Word. I love the truth of God. So verse 12, and I can be funny too, so. Thank you for that giggle. All right, verse 12. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah. So the Rechabites made their stay. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will you not receive the instruction to hear, to hearken unto my words, saith the Lord? The words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, that he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed. And unto this day they drink none, but obey their father's commandment. Notwithstanding, I've spoken to you, rising early and speaking, but you hearkened not unto me. You don't listen to me, Israel. I have sent also unto you all my servants, the prophets, rising up early and sending them. God sent messenger after messenger. Return ye now every man from his evil way and amend your doings and go not after other gods to serve them. And all shall dwell in the land that I have given you and to your fathers, but you have not inclined your ear nor hearkened unto me. Because the sons of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, have performed the commandment of their father, which he commanded them. But this people hath not hearkened unto me. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the evil that I have pronounced against them, because I have spoken unto them, but they have not heard. I have called unto them, but they have not answered. That's pretty scary. God's going to bring judgment to Israel. And he's showing the Rechabites to them, and he's saying, look at this people. They are so committed. They are so passionate. I can't get a lick of that out of you guys. Will you just be a little passionate? I think Israel had a chance to respond. We have a chance to respond today, too. We have a chance to respond to all this. So the Rechabites were called. They were committed. This section, they were contrasted. Don't you love when things alliterate? It just works out great. We have a pastor back home says, if it doesn't alliterate, it's not of God. So you know this is a message from the Lord today. But they were contrasted. A contrast means they showed a stark difference with their lives. You know, God loves to put his people on display. Sometimes we don't like it, but God loves it. Let me give you an example. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 9, the apostles are speaking, you know, Peter, James, John. And what the word was from them was, I think that God has set us forth last, as if we're appointed unto death, because we're made a spectacle to the world and to angels and to men. God has taken us and made us a spectacle to the world. We look like fools. That's God's plan. That's what God does. He likes to take and use you and I to contrast us to the world. You know the problem with Christians? We want to look like everybody else. We don't want to be different. We don't want to stand out. We want to fit in. We want it to be easy. That's not God's plan. That's not God's plan. We see it with the Rechabites. Look at them. They're different. You should not care that you are different in this town than any other church around here, any other church around Illinois. If God has called you to be this, be this. Be who God called you to be. Stand in it. Be strong and move forward and don't look like everybody else. It's a good place to be. It's a good place to be. 1 Peter 2:11 says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Anybody know the next phrase about us? A peculiar people. Put on your peculiar jacket and wear it with a passion. The Rechabites were on display to the world, And we're going to see here in a moment to this very day, because he says, I'm going to bless them. I'm going to bless them, and they're going to always have someone stand before me because of their passion, because they're committed. Doesn't that sound like Job? So Satan's roaming about, and God says, have you seen my servant Job? He's a standout. Hey, folks, it didn't go well for Job after that. So when you are contrasted, look out. Look out. And that says a lot about you as a church, because you've been through a lot. Sounds like Ruth, right? The Bible says she lived, I know you're going to talk about Ruth, she lived in a time when the judges ruled and everybody did that which was right in their own eyes. And then you come to the little story of Ruth and Boaz. Oh, but not them. But they stood out. Oh, and then they made God's book with their story. They were a contrast. I'm going to tell you a couple other stories here that, again, you may like or you may not like, but it helps me because I'm going to embrace being in the minority. I just am. I'm going to be passionate about it. God called Jeremiah, a specific call in his life, to never marry. And God used that commitment as an object lesson for Israel, because I wish I was never married to you. That's what he told them. That was their picture. God told Hosea to marry a wife of whoredoms and keep loving her when she goes back to those whorish ways. Why? Because that's how I feel about you, Israel. Imagine if that's your call to do something like that. Now, I preached this to a teenage group a couple weeks ago, and they like this one. Isaiah was, given the commitment to preach naked for 3 years, and all the teenagers were like, oh, me, I'm into that. I'm going to preach naked for 3 years. I don't think he does that anymore, so you teenagers don't get so excited. It's a unique call. Isn't that weird? I want you to go preach naked. Because that's how I see you. You're empty. You're not clothed. You look like this guy. He's a freak. Yeah, that's what you look like, and not for good. Ezekiel, poor Ezekiel, God took his wife with a stroke, and he said, don't cry for her, don't weep, don't shed tears for her, because that's how I'm going to feel when you fall, Israel, because you've hurt me so bad. Ezekiel had to eat barley cakes made out of dung, because that's the way God felt that the offerings were coming to him. Oh, they looked good on the outside, but inside they were full of crap. And I want you to eat it. Don't you love Ezekiel? He's like, Lord, that is a big one for me to do. Do you remember? It was human dung. And he's like, can it please just be cow dung? Like, man, he is more committed than me, because I would have went way less than that. Maybe onions, right? And then Ezekiel, here's another one. God told him, lay 390 days on one side and then lay 40 days on another side on your body, again, as an object lesson for what was coming for Israel. How about the countless missionary stories and calls of the same? If you will expect God to call you suddenly, and God does, and be committed to do some things and go where he tells you to go, I'm telling you, you'll be in situations that are unbelievable. Randy, you've got a call to live a life. We're all watching you. We're all watching how you handle your cancer. Well done, friend. You're a great inspiration to us. God calls all of us to unusual things, and he showed it through the Rechabites. But listen, being set apart, being contrasted has its benefits. In Psalm chapter 4 and verse 3, the Bible says that God has set apart the godly for himself. I like that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he says, come out from among them and be ye separate. Be different, and I will be unto you a father, and you will be my sons and my daughters. That's good enough for me. I don't have to look like anybody else as long as I am his and he is mine. I'll be different for the rest of my days here. Hey, guys, the time we live here is so short. The time we're there is so forever. Why not just give it all up? I hope after this vision conference, when I leave, God just starts doing overly incredible things in this place that you've never seen before. Because we'll, as we prayed, listen to the example that God has given us today with the Rechabites and some of the other messages that are coming. I used to say, I don't look like everybody else. And then it became, man, I don't look like anybody else. And then it became, I don't look like anybody else. I like it. like being different for Christ. It's the mantra. It's the Rechabites. It's what they stood for. You when you know who you look like and who you are following, you don't mind if you're contrasted to the world. You don't care if you're not in the majority. You don't care if you're different. You don't care if you stand out. I'm telling you, God is looking for some Rechabites today. He's looking for some people with some passion for the mission. And listen, this is a carnal message today in a sense, because I've not talked about a lot about God. I've not talked a lot about the power. That's next. It starts with passion. You got to want it to get to the next stuff, right? So it's the passion. Martin Luther, it was said of him, we know Martin Luther, he was in Roman Catholicism, he was a priest, and he started reading his Bible, and it says, it's by faith alone, it's not this other stuff. And so he broke out, and that's when the Lutheran church was kind of formed, and the Reformation started, and everybody seemed to be against him, and they were coming to kill him, and one of his right-hand guys said, do you realize the whole world is against you? And Martin Luther's response was, then I'm against the whole world. That's the way we got to be. That's the way we got to live. That's the call today, church. Passionately continuing through this world the way that God has designed us to live. Now, the last point, it's in verses 18 and 19 with the Rechabites. You guys doing all right? So they were called, committed, they were contrasted, and then this last one. And Jeremiah said to the house of the Rechabites, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because you have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab, your father, and kept all his precepts, and done according to all that he hath commanded you, therefore thus saith the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab, the son of Rechab, shall not want or be lacking a man to stand before me forever. You know, there are people in this world that claim to be from this group of people because God promised they would always be around. Way back 2,600 years ago, there are groups over in the Middle East in the area of Israel that claim to be the descendants of the Rechabites. This is pretty cool. Why? Because God keeps his promises. So if you're called and you're committed and you're contrasted, What I think this last one says is, and again, it alliterates, so it's not quite right, but we're crowned. You're blessed. You're given a blessing because you'll live this way. You're rewarded. We know we're going to be rewarded there in heaven, but here it says, I'm going to give you a blessing now. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5, 2 Timothy 4, 5, watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. You know how your ministry is proved in these things? Do you see God's blessings in them? You've made commitments. You've been called. You've made commitments. You're contrasted. And now you see God's blessed through that. Honey, you didn't like that I said, God, I'm bored. But I'm seeing the blessing of that. God has blessed that. Honest with God. God, I need a challenge. I got so many years left, I want to serve you. And God says, okay, here it is. And then blessing. And it's been hard. It's been probably the hardest thing we've ever done in our entire lives, starting a new church. But what a blessing. Let me tell you about the Rechabites in one last part here, and then we're going to close. I don't know if this was long or short. No, we're doing good. We're doing good. 5 till 11. The Rechabites. You know what their name means? Rechabites. Riders to the uttermost. Riders to the uttermost. That's what their name means. Now, when I saw that, what stood out to me right away was Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, right? You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. I think I saw it on your screen today. And ye shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and... You know, the goal of God is that you would be witnesses here in Jerusalem, your Jerusalem, and then Samaria, all of Illinois. God knows they need it. And then, just kidding. Your state's something else, though. It's kind of crazy, isn't it? And I know it's that little corner up north. But anyways, then the United States, and then really the whole world. The whole world is the goal. Thank you for going, Andrew Ong. We're going to help you get there. God wants all of us to get there. Where's the uttermost? Wherever he wants us to go. You know how you get there? Living like the Rechabites. Their name means riders to the uttermost. You want to do everything you can do for God in your lifetime and live like these guys? I mean, you will live like these guys because that was what their name means. They're riders to the uttermost. So let's review what they were. They were called one day suddenly. They had made some commitments already, but they were called and those commitments were put to the test and they stood. And then they were contrasted to the entire nation of Israel. And God said, live like these guys. This is the passion that I'm looking for. And then finally, they were crowned, meaning God blessed them. God blessed them through all the things that they went through and preserved them. And the Bible says, even into this very day, they're still around. Now, as I close, let me ask you this question. How many of you have heard about the Rechabites? Okay, about 25% of you. Now, that's a lot better than where we started with three. The point is, don't ever forget them. God took a whole chapter in our Bible to highlight this little group of people. And most people miss them. Most people don't even see. I'm telling you, God is calling some of you to do greater things today. He wants you to have that passion you had when you first got saved. And if you're not saved, you can't fake this. You need the passion of the Lord Jesus Christ. You need his resurrection power in your life. You need to be saved today so you can get on the train and get going on this thing the way you should. But church, man, I love you. I'm so thankful that you're here. I'm telling you, I promise you, you have helped us more than you know, and that's why God sent me here to help you. You know these things. You matter so much, but God doesn't want you to step back. He wants you to step up. He wants you to step up. Remember that passion. Live with that passion. And then the next message he's going to show us out of Acts that we're going to go look at a couple things. Then you got to have the power. You got to have the passion, but you got to have the power. And it's either the power of God or it's our own power. And so, again, that's where we're going to get into the more spiritual. So let's go ahead and bow your heads for prayer. Father, I thank you for these things. They have really helped me. I don't think it was ironic that it was about a year ago I came across this story and had never seen it before. I needed to see it now. You've called me to do something greater than I ever thought I could do. And God, I've seen your blessing already from following through with that commitment. And yet I know it's not all going to be smooth sailing. We're heading for troubled seas. Lord, I wouldn't rather be anywhere else, though, than in the boat with you. Riding it with passion, knowing we'll get through whatever we're going to go through. God, I pray for the Maple City Baptist Church that they would find that passion again. And maybe they've got it, but maybe they've lost a little bit of that love and feeling, God, that you just inspire them today with this story. You've inspired me, and you just help us to live. The Rechabites never lost it. They were doing it hundreds and maybe 1,000 years after their father, Jonadab, but they were living it. God, hundreds of years from now, if we're still here and our descendants are here, God, that there would be a connection to us and our passion, that we passionately live the same way and we affect the generations to come. You deserve our best, Lord. You deserve all the glory that you are. And God, thank you for showing it to us. This church has seen it. And God, we just give it back to you today. And again, if somebody needs to receive you as their Savior, they've never been connected to the passionate work of Jesus Christ on the cross, that today they would submit themselves lovingly to the gospel and get started on this journey. I pray these things, Lord, and pray that you were pleased with us today in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. Thank you, church.